We have four portions, if you want to note them down. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. Psalms 149, verse 6, the last one. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 to 22. So we'll read them. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark 6, 45 to 52. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of loaves, but their heart was hardened. So let's turn to the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though any yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet will I exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk on high places. Psalms 149. Verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth, in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. The last one, Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 to 22. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, and you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver, and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, "Be gone." Father, we thank you so much for this time of hearing your word, Lord. And just remember what you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of yours. We thank you for Pastor Brian and his family for their labor, and thank you for this time, the time of instruction, the time of correction, the time of edification, the time of warning, Lord, to hear your word. I pray that you would really prepare our hearts to receive what you have to say to us from heaven. Bless our time together this morning, God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. I want to say hello to the person next to you. It's good to see a few faces after a long time in the church. I won't mention your name, but you've been prayed for. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus Christ is in his hometown in the beginning, just a preview. He visits his hometown once in a way. He loves his people in his hometown. He visits them. The Word of God says that he was not able to do much in his hometown because they were not believing on him. And verse 6 of chapter Mark 6 says, he wondered at their unbelief. He wondered, he was astonished at their unbelief. We go back to Mark chapter 6 verse 52 or 6 verse 51 and we begin to see that the disciples, they were utterly astonished with what Jesus Christ did. They were utterly astonished, and that is an important word, and which means that they were out of themselves. Or another expression would be, they had lost their mind, or they were out of themselves. It is not a person having his out-of-body experience. Like some of us would want to be removed out of our body and see our body when we live in carnality and say, this is what it means, this is what it looks like. I didn't know that. But you think about it. Jesus wondered at unbelief. But here the disciples were astonished. They were out of themselves beyond measure. God wants us to be transported from unbelief to a place where we are besides ourselves. That is his nature, that is his character, that is his desire. And he beautifully introduces this principle in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is a book written by John Mark, and he writes the book in such a way that the word immediately occurs consistently throughout, which means that Christ as a servant of Yahweh is consistently doing his Father's will. There is no interruption in this gospel. It is used in the imperfect tense, meaning something that was happening in the past tense, and it's used as a narrative. So you're going from one incident into the other, and it's like a narrative, and it seems like all this happened together all at once. I want you to see something today. The believer is on a commission. He's on a commission. He has a calling from God. The believer has a calling from God in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Romans 1:1. He has a calling from God. He is set apart by God. He has a calling. So every believer is on a commission. In this passage of scripture, in Mark chapter 6, the disciples are on a commission. Now Jesus Christ, when he says something in the Bible, when he says something, it is for the purpose of instruction. But when he commissions, it always has with itself authority and power. It has with itself authority. The authority that goes along with his commission guarantees his presence with the believer. Are you awake? It guarantees his presence with the believer. So the authority that he has guarantees his presence with the believer, but the power that he infuses them with is the authority that they have over the forces of darkness. The authority that Jesus Christ has guarantees the presence, His presence with them. But the power that He gives them authority over the kingdom of darkness. You have to understand, you have to understand what I'm saying this morning. It is very relevant to us. The believer is not called to live a happy-go-lucky life. How are you doing? I'm doing fine. People look at him, he's a happy-go-lucky person. Well, he's happy-go-lucky because he has not received a commission. Therefore, he's going nowhere with his life. He's happy-go-lucky. He's doing nothing with his life. It's a purposeless life. It is an empty life. It is a vain life. It is a life that has no substance. It's happy-go-lucky. No, the believer has a calling, has a purpose. So we see here that the disciples, in the small details that are mentioned here, they are commissioned. They are commissioned. Jesus Christ, He has commissioned them in this chapter, the 12, to spread the gospel to Israel. They went in, they cast out demons, they raised the dead, they healed the sick, etc. They were excited, they came back. Then there is the death of John the Baptist. There's an incident that is revealed inside historically. Then they fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets full. And now after they had a long day in that sense, He wanted them to come away and rest a while. He feeds the thousand. And then He commissions His disciples. He says, I want you to go over to the other side. And they're going on the topmost northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. And He sends them ahead. It says here, if you will follow with me in the reading of the scripture that was there, He sent them ahead of Him. The word ahead of Him is not ahead of Him. The word is He sent them before Him. He sent them before. A person that is on a commission from God is not sent ahead of God. He is sent before God. If you are in a place where you recognize that you have a calling and you are sent and you obey that calling and you say yes to it, you must recognize the authority that is there in that command that sent me to go. That authority, I said, guarantees you His presence. And the power that you have as a result of Him infusing you through your obedience gives you authority over the kingdoms. This they had experienced as a part of their program in going out over all Israel and preaching the gospel. But now they would have to be in a place where they would have to exercise this authority, because this, what they were going to encounter, had nothing to do with preaching. It had to do with their understanding of the authority that they have in their life through the power that had been given to them. I hope you understand this. They are in a boat. They're not preaching to the fish. Huh? Lalu Prasad, many years ago, I like him because of his humor. You know who he is? If you don't, it's okay. He lost the election. You know how he thought he'd win? He takes some food, go to the pond, tell the fish. And he's saying, defeat my enemies. You know, I love the way. So he's just feeding the fish and he's saying, defeat the... I was wondering if his enemies were going to eat the fish from his pond, and you know, fish somewhere else and be poisoned. And I was just amazed. No work. The disciples must be wondering. He's sending us to the other side. We will go to the other side. And Jesus Christ beautifully does something. After He sends the multitudes away, He bid them farewell and He left for the mountains to pray. this verse that Jesus Christ went to the mountains to pray, it is the communion that he has with the Father, which was the mainstay of his life on the earth in terms of power, but it is also in type the ministry that Jesus Christ exercises for you and me as he is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. In his advocacy, in his ministry, what is Jesus Christ doing between his ascension and his coming back again? He is building the new Jerusalem, yes, in John 14, 1, 2 and 3, but he is there, he is advocating our case, he is our defense attorney, he is there watching over the whole situation as you and I begin to function in that capacity of being ambassadors and citizens of heaven. That is where our home is, but we are ambassadors, we are representing another country on the earth, a country that is not visible by sight but is visible by faith, whose architect and builder was God. Those people in the Old Testament times in Hebrews 11 that saw it and realized that they were strangers and pilgrims in this life, that even though they were given stewardship of the things here on earth, they were not attached to the things here on earth. So Christ bid them farewell and he left for the mountains to pray. That is where he received his inspiration in his life. In Isaiah 50 verses 1 to 4, he went to his father and his father woke him up morning by morning so that he would know how to say a word to the weary ones in season. You understand that? Jesus Christ would know how to speak a word in season to him that was weary. I want you to see here, very important. Without the communion that Jesus Christ has with the Father, without that place that Jesus Christ has with the Father for his disciples, the journey of the disciples to the other side of Bethesda is in vain. It is not my knowledge of the sea. They are all fishermen. They have great idea about Galilee. They know sometimes there are undercurrents there, and there sometimes storms can come in from any direction because the way the Sea of Galilee is situated. They know that. But it is not their knowledge of the Sea of Galilee, their knowledge of the currents, etc., that is going to get them to the other side. It is that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in application for us. It is that he is seated at the right hand of the Father and that he has sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and that he has placed us in the body, and this being his eternal purpose, that we can basically enter into faith obedience of the Son. Are you awake? Therefore, you are not here drooling on a Sunday morning, coming in religiously and piously, hoping that the cloud will not fall over your head. No, no, no. You have authority and you have power. Okay? There are people that come to church that are going to be wasted away by the devil. They're going to be weary, tired, exhausted, worn out, sick. All kinds of things are going to happen. And the reason why it is going to happen is because there's anything wrong with them. God wants to show them that it's time that they learn what authority in the kingdom of God really means. So if you're a husband, and if you are lazy, you don't bring your family to church, you are not going to have authority in the kingdoms. Coming to church once a week is not going to cut it. Don't tell me the church moved to this side and it's very far away. No, it's not very far away. You get a heart attack, you will go to the hospital. You will not say the hospital is far away. If there's an emergency, you will go. And God is showing people today, it's time for them to recognize that if they are believers, there is a kind of authority that he has delegated to them that they must learn to exercise. They are not at the receiving end of the problem. They are at the receiving end of God's grace. I'm not at the receiving end of satanic onslaught. That may be that I am at the receiving end of God's abundant provisions for my life. And when a person is commissioned, he goes out in faith because there is communion that is there in the commissioning. One in relationship to the fact that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, superintending in a sovereign capacity all the things that He has infinitely purposed and designed for my life before the foundation of the world. And I find it in the Spirit as I walk in faith here in Ephesians 2:10. And I recognize as I stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that everything that we did in the Spirit was foreordained by Him, and it was there. I can see it written down before I even go, and when I go, it is right there. Because you exercise faith and you understand what the authority of those kingdoms were all about. So it is not about me being ready for the task. It is me recognizing the authority that has been given to me. We will always be inadequate in relationship to the task that would be set for us. But that is not an issue with God, because God empowers us for the task that we are inadequate for. So we have this amazing principle here, and that is the communion. It is in the communion that we begin to discern things that we would not be able to discern if we are busy here and busy there. I am so busy for the Lord, trying to help the Lord's kingdom, that I don't understand what it means to be quiet before God. That means even in my quietness, I am busy. It is called a busy quietness. Don't worry, it's an encouraging message today. Because I can sense when things begin to cave in our lives, the believer needs to recognize that it is time for them to exercise the authority they have in the kingdom, and not to be at the receiving end of things caving in, but to be at the receiving end of God's favor as the things seem to cave in. There is a way that seems right unto men. It's not right. In Proverbs chapter 14. And it says there a way that seems right. It's not right. It what? Seems right unto man. But the end thereof is? There are a lot of things today that seem right. But the end thereof is what? Death. So we have this important aspect. There are words here of tremendous importance. It says when the disciples were in the midst of the sea. In the Bible, sea is the unorganized mass of humanity. It speaks of the Gentile nations. What is it? The unorganized mass of. Now you look at the United Nations, the executive, the legislative, the everything else, you look at it, it's all well organized. God, when He looks at it, and even though from human viewpoint it looks organized, He calls it the unorganized mass of what? Humanity. From God's viewpoint. The disciples are in the boat in the midst of the sea. That is where the believer is. That is where the church is. The church is in the midst of the nations. You understand that? The church is in the midst of the nations. They have a commission from God. But there also is a question mark here. Do they recognize the magnitude of the task? Do they recognize the urgency of it? Do they recognize the magnitude of the task, and do they recognize the urgency of it? If they do recognize the magnitude of the task and the urgency of it, then they would not have a problem with the commissioning that they have been given, because they will depend upon Him for the magnitude of the task and for the urgency of the work that is at hand. That's when many people decided we will have boating as tourism. Came right here. They went. Now Jesus is on the mountain. The mountain is always in the Bible symbolic in the context of government. Either it speaks of the government of God or it speaks of the government of Satan. Zion is his holy place. It's beautiful for elevation in 48 of the book of Psalm. Beautiful. It speaks of government. So he's gone on a mountain and he's gone to pray. The believer is in a government. He translated us for the kingdom of his son from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the son of his love. Therefore, kingdom means king and subjects. Therefore, you and I are in a government, whether you know it or not. You're the body of Christ. You're a member in particular, whether you know it or not. 1 Corinthians 12:27, Colossians 1:13 and 14. There are many believers that go to church. They go like the trains in Mumbai. If you stand at the exit, you will go out. You stand this side and then you will come back again this side. It's a great experience. You don't have to get down. People say, I want to get down. Say, just stand here, you'll get down. There are people that go in and come to church. They go in and come. They have no clue. They go in and come. They feel happy. If the pastor makes them happy, they're there. If the pastor is, brings in the tougher, they're not there. They're happy. They go, they come. They come once in a way. They're here for one service. They're not there for one service. Work takes a toll on them. They get exhausted. They don't come. They're not bothered about it. They say, I pray and I read my Bible at home. I do my Bible study. Fine. But when I come to this book, I recognize that a person who sits at home and does his Bible study and is not a part of a local assembly doesn't make it with God. Doesn't make it. That's one of the precepts of the scriptures. Whichever local church a person may be called to, it's a precept. That is one decision a man will make with his life. And if he's married with his family, he will make with his life to be a part of something that has an eternal purpose for which he will have to give an account before with God. You can fool around here. You can say, I'm playing my games or whatever it is. It doesn't really matter. This is man's word. Some parts of the Bible are inspired. Some parts are not. You can say that. You can say that. You have the right to say that right now. But when we stand before God, he will... In Matthew chapter 12, he will judge us by the book. In John chapter 12, every idle word that we speak will give an account for, because by my words I will be justified and by my words I will be condemned. So the disciples are here in a very interesting place. They could have decided like Jonah, we will start off well because Jesus is there, and then when he turns his back, we will go this way. But they didn't do that. They decided to basically go. Now Jesus is on the mountain and he sees them, it says, straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. Think about it. What is it? We are in the midst of the nations. We are in the plan of God. We are living in faith obedience to the plan. When we fail, we exercise recovery in 1 John 1:9. As we fail, we get up in Proverbs 24:16 and we continue on. But he sees us straining at the oars. Very important word there. Straining at the oars. He sees them in a place of tremendous turmoil. Because the winds are... I said to you, in that place, all of a sudden, a gale of wind can just come in and it can change the whole atmosphere in a moment of time. So you could never ever be sure of what you are going to face when you go. It's not like the wind, it's predictable. It is not predictable. In the life of the believer, in our decisions of faith, there are things that are not advertised will come against us. There's an awareness, but there is no anticipation. There is awareness. This is a dangerous road on which you are going. There's an awareness of the danger, but I'm not anticipating the danger. For if there is anticipation, there's also provision in relationship to the anticipation. There is awareness, there is, but there is no anticipation. I'm not saying that we are preoccupied with trouble or we're preoccupied with fear. I'm saying that there has to be an awareness, but the anticipation must be in relationship to the provision that is available to us, not with the problem that is going to confront us. The believer must know that it is the authority from God associated with his presence that is there with them in the situation. That he is there with me in that situation. But Jesus Christ is not there with them in the situation. He is there on the mount. But the words that he said, you will go pro ago, you will go before me, is important. Because go before me means he is gone ahead of them and they are to follow. So they must recognize, although he is on the mountain and he's gone to pray, he is also there with them in their present situation on the boat. That is the way it is written here in the Bible. And so Jesus Christ, when he sees them, it says beautifully, he came firstly, he sent them. Secondly, he came to them. And the thirdly, he was with them. Think of this. He sent them. He came to them. And then he was. God does not only send us, he also identifies with those whom he sends. Yeah, what? Identifies with those whom he sends. Then he not only identifies with those whom he sends, he comforts the one that he identifies with. We were sinners, destined for destruction and hell. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to identify with us. When did he identify with us? When he became a man, he identifies with us. He identified with us in his humanity. But the true identification of Jesus Christ with us was on Calvary, when he became sin for us, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now having identified with us, he now is there to go alongside us. That is, he's a paracletos, he's a comforter, he goes alongside. So he sent them, he came to them, and then he was what? He was what? With them. I want you to see this. When he came to them, he said, I will show you how to row the boat. No, he said this. He said, in Mark chapter 6, verse 46, he bid them farewell. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 50, he says, be of good cheer. Now what a statement to make in the midst of a storm. What did he say? In another translation, you can hear the words, be of good courage. See, the problem here is, my skill to maneuver the boat is not lacking, but my inability to discern the kingdoms is evident. Let me say it again. The skill that these disciples have to maneuver the boat is not lacking. But the wisdom to discern is not there. If the person who lacks the wisdom to discern goes to the person who has the skill to maneuver, the purpose is lost. It is possible today that believers that lack the skill or the wisdom to discern do not understand that the issue is an issue that relates to the kingdoms. Are you with me? Are you with me? Homiletically, I can only say that if the man is losing control over his congregation. A person is lacking the wisdom or the skill to discern. But he is now going to a person that has the ability to maneuver. But the problem is not in relationship to skill to maneuver. The problem is in relationship to his ability to discern. So when Jesus Christ is coming, he is not saying, hand me the oars. This is how you will do. Remember, when you go to one of these lakes and you have a round boat and you row, you go like this. Because the person wants to row and you say, no, I'll do it. And you think that you can just get it the first time. But there's a way in which you do it. And you row and all of a sudden you're going out in circles. You pay him money for him to have fun. Then when you're going nowhere and the thing starts beginning to move in different directions, you say, oh, it's okay, sir. You can now take it. There are many people, because of the nature of the conflict and the lack of inability to discern, I'm saying all of us, we sometimes can gravitate towards someone that has potency or power to maneuver, instead of realizing it is not about ability to maneuver, it is about inability to discern. They have the ability to maneuver. They are all fishermen. They know how to go. There was no Honda motor and all in those days, no? Huh? So think about it. They were not just ordinary men. And be careful when you get a painting in the house and you put it across your dining board and all the disciples are like heavily with fair and handsome and everything else. No, these guys are rugged guys. If you caught their hands, I mean, they would be like a saw. Because they handle nets, they pull things. So they were tough guys. When you see John leaning on him and all, and he's painted like an effeminate person, that's an insult against the nature and character of God. So tear down those paintings. And if you paid a high price for them, forget about it. Because the original Last Supper will go up in the rapture, except that. These are rugged men. They don't have fear. But the nature of the element of the demonic can project to them. Because their decision to obey is not in the natural realm. Their decision to obey is in the spiritual realm. When your decision to obey complements the world, it has nothing to do in the kingdom of God. I'm not saying we go to work, we make money. I'm not saying that. But the nature of your obedience must complement the kingdom of God. But if it is just logistically helping this cosmic system in which we live, but it is not making an impact into the kingdom of God, I will have no discernment when the things really confront me. You don't have to transfer. We don't have to transfer our condition to people around us and say, don't you care? No, this has nothing to do with people around us. This has to do with my relationship with God. And if I'm constantly verbalizing my problem, my situation, my being forsaken, my lack of employment, my job, my problems, my addiction, if I'm constantly in that, worried about it, I will not have the power to be delivered. And that can happen to a believer year after year after year, day after day, month after month, moment after moment. So there is a place. In the Bible, that God wants the believer to tread on in Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. This is the place in the communion that he has with God where he begins to discover. It's a dark place to be in Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. There is no outward productivity, but there is an inward revelation. You understand that? There is an inward revelation. That inward revelation brings in brand new motivation and insight into the things concerning the kingdoms. It is there that Jesus Christ often found himself to be with his Father in the darkest moments in his life on the earth. It is there where the believer will be with the Father in the darkest moments as he is there on the earth. It is the high places. What is it? He will make your feet like hinds' feet and make you to tread on high places. Now, hinds' feet are gazelles that are absolutely swift. Swift. There is a kind of confidence that a gazelle has in that sense. It is swift in terms of its instincts and it moves. It discerns and it moves. Its instincts, it's swift. The Bible says, even if you're in that place where the fig, the olive and the wine, it speaks of three fruits which are symbolic of Israel's prosperity and restoration. Even if they are not in blossom, even if they are not there, yet the Bible says, will I exalt in God. Do you understand that today? Do you understand it? It is I'm not saying that it comes to us naturally, but it comes to us in the midst of the what? Confrontation and the confusion that happens. In verse 48 and 49 of Mark 6, there is confrontation and confusion. What is the confrontation? The winds become contrary to them. Anastos, it's in 27:4 of the book of Acts. The winds became contrary. As Paul set out to go to Rome, the winds turned, the winds became contrary. And when this confrontation takes place, confusion happens. It is at that point of time, in that place of confrontation, which throws us into confusion, that we begin to discover the secret of what the high place is all about. It is time to recognize that it is not my ability to maneuver my circumstances, but it is the wisdom of God to basically give me discernment about the situation and then to act accordingly in faith. So many times in the Old Testament historical books, the kings would decide this is what we ought to do because of the enemy and the attack that comes against it. But then afterwards, they would be told by the prophet, this is not how it should be, but this is how it should be. They would first look at their army and they would see what they have in response to what the enemy has. And then the man of God would say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about these things. This is how we will do it. We will go to God. We will pray. And the kings would submit in some cases to the prophetic office of the man of God, and the victory would come. I have a great plan, says the person that has the ability to perform. The other person that has wisdom says, have you put that plan before God? The person that says, I have a great plan, and every day the plan changes, by the way, gets upset with the person that says, did you put that plan before God? Because if you put that plan before God and it is not God's plan, it will become pretty evident, correct? Correct? See, the need of this ministry, more than it being financial, is spiritual. And if you and I are working towards a plan that is material and physical, every time we get together in the table of organization to discuss the ministry, if all we are discussing is about the material aspect but not the spiritual aspect, we are not going to make it as a church. The future of this ministry is not material, it is what? It is this ministry and ministries like these that are being called out into the midst of the seas. We'll be thrust in there, we'll be thrown in there, where father, mother, sister, brother, friends, family, close people will never be able to even discern what's really going on in that situation. But in that situation, you are there before God. I'm tired of people getting offended at somebody for the slightest reason. Then they take their offense home and they discuss it and they make their family members offensive, and it spreads and goes on and on and on and on, and they have no clue about their Christian life, and they could be in the ministry for years. And they discuss and they go on and they go on. They have no clue. They have no clue. And it's like sometimes it takes away the motivation of people to even follow God. The motivation to come even is lost because of what is being communicated. Christ wants me to have the experience of what it means to be out of myself. When you basically get a lottery because you played it by mistake and the number actually comes and you now begin to be in possession of what, 5-10 crores, the only disappointment in getting that money is everyone will know that you play lottery. To be out of oneself. They were astonished, it says here, the beautifully. So that is the consolation that we have. When is it? It is recognizing not that the winds are contrary, but recognizing that He is with us. And God allows the winds to become contrary in order to prove that He is with. When we are in this situation, He does something beautiful to us. He feeds us the bread of affliction and the water of adversity. That's my breakfast on the menu card in Sarvana Bhavan. We went to these restaurants. In the morning we ate the bread of adversity and the water of. No, we had pretty decent breakfast. But he says, even though I feed you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, I will never remove your teachers from you, for you will always hear a word behind you say, this is the way, walk in. And I love this, verse 22 in Isaiah of chapter 30. Now think about this. God just does not want to be with us and to enter into His consolation. But He wants us to be delivered from those things that hinder us in our complete communion with Him. In Isaiah chapter 30 verse 22, there are certain things there that are dealt with as a result of being fed the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. As the bread of adversity and the water of affliction enters in, something goes out. What goes out? Everything that was demonically orchestrated in such a way so as to have in me the residency of their pattern will be taken care of. Let me say it again. Every demonic strategy that is set against us, that is patterned in us as a result of not having wisdom to discern, but although being available to the power to deliver, is removed. Because the believer at some point of time, as in the examples that I will give you, may have resorted to these things as forms of sublimation to endure or to be delivered from, not knowing that everything that they surrendered themselves at this point of time is before God idolatry. Where self was given an opportunity to preserve itself. In today's language, you can say it's the world system, but in those days they resorted to something. When they realized that things were not in control, they resorted to something that was not God, and they entered into forms of worship which was idolatrous in nature. A person could not discern those departures, therefore God had to take such a person and take him to a high place. And it is from the vantage point of the high place that they would discern the confusion into which the people would be thrown. Do you understand that? In 2 Kings 84, there was a brazen serpent of Numbers 21. The brazen serpent was used to be placed up on a pole, and if everyone looked into the brazen serpent, they were healed from their bites. As a result of the murmurings, God sent serpents. So He put a fiery serpent in 3:14 of John. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. But they took that serpent and they kept it in the temple and they worshipped it. In 2 Kings 18 verse 4, Hezekiah ground it to the dust. It says he pulverized it to the dust and he called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan means absolutely pulverized to the dust, meaning which it is gone. In Isaiah chapter 30 verse 22, it says, you will say to all these things that were idols, that were strongholds, be gone. When Jesus Christ confronted the enemy at the last temptation, He said to Satan, be gone. That means those things can never ever have any impact in our lives ever. Otherwise they will surface. They are positionally dealt with by the cross, but they are not experientially dealt with in our personal lives. Because we are depending on human strength to deliver, we are not receiving the wisdom of God to be delivered from. You understand that? I hope you understand this. In 1919 of the book of Acts, they had brought 50,000 pieces of their silver and everything else. They brought it down. These people were believers and they were practicing the occult and magical arts as of habit. And they brought them out to be burnt. They were not unbelievers, they were believers. But they were habituated to doing these things in the secret. And as a result of it, when Paul was preaching, they brought them and their magical arts and practices and all those things, and they burnt those things completely. In the book of Exodus, in the 32nd chapter, in the 20th verse, the golden calf was not preserved so that when they would enter into Canaan, they would have a foreign exchange account where they would be able to exchange it for something in return. Moses pulverized that calf to the dust and it was a powder on the Kidron Valley, the ocean, and it was blood red, and he made the people to drink of that powder. It was symbolic of the atonement, red, speaking of blood, where the people received the forgiveness of sins. It was pulverized. Let not these things become memorials in our lives. Don't let unbelief sit out there as a memorial in your life and keep it, although it is not visible. Don't let it hang in your life of the things that could be done in the kingdom instead of doing it in the kingdom of God. Don't be a wannabe if and but. Trust God that He will make you that person that you think you ought to be in the kingdom of God. Don't go out of this room believing a lie. Don't go out of this room today harboring those things inside. Let it be noshitan. Let it be done away with. Don't live in a poor self-image. Have insecurity, fears. God is greater than all those things. Those things are there, but they are not in the vocabulary of the Christian. They occupy the heart, the conscience, the mind. The believer learns how to operate in faith. He is commissioned by God. There is communion that takes place in that communion. In my obedience of faith, there is a communion, a relationship. It's not about missions in terms of places and church and how many people we have. It's a relationship. If that relationship is not there, we have nothing to talk about. We took a trip for a day. It was tiring, yes. 6 hours up, 6 hours down, few hours here. Guys are pushing things. We were there talking among ourselves, believing each one is looking at the other. Is he my enemy? Is he not? Christopher must be wondering, when are these guys going to strike me dead? Steal my car, my Baleno. We're not looking at each other suspiciously. No, we're just excited. We don't know what's going to happen there, but we know something. As we go there and there are strongholds, as we see visible strongholds, we just know that in time, those strongholds are going to be removed. The frame will be there. Remember that. The structure will be there, but the power that energizes it will not be there. You understand it? This is not the time to bring down those structures. This is the time to make sure that the powers that energize them are dealt with. And that is where the believer comes. When he recognizes what it means to be in the high places, then he starts beginning to sing the high praises. It says the high praises of God are in your mouth and the two-edged sword is in your hand. What is the two-edged sword? It is the sword of the Spirit in Hebrews 6:17. What is the two-edged sword? It is the word of God in Hebrews 4:12. When the two-edged sword has an effect, then these powers are what? They are diminished. They are demolished. And then the believer knows how to sing the high praises of God. And when the adversity comes in, like in this case, when the winds become contrary, he has learned the secret of Habakkuk chapter 2. And instead of worrying about where the salary check is going to come, where the business deal is going to happen, when the relationship is going to be reconciled, when the kids are not going to rebel, all these things, at that point of time, he exalts in the God of his salvation and he begins to start being taken into the high places of God. What are we going to leave for the next generation? A house? A car? Unit trusts? FDs? Stocks? Fine. Investment is in the Bible. The whole book of Proverbs is an investment. But what are you going to... That's all you're going to leave behind? Why does Greater Grace need a school? Why do they need a Christian academy? How many people from the church come to the school? How much money that they send? Why this much? Hey... You know who's speaking like that? The devil. And I can, as a pastor, I can also start speaking like the devil, but you'll respect me because I'm the pastor. But whose words are coming out of my mouth? Huh? Whose? Say that, don't worry. The hand of God won't come down happily. No, listen. We're on a commission. God sent us. You want to live in your little sin, little world? You want to have human affections demonize you? You can go out of this room listening to what I said and still continue, you and I, to have that same life. If you are living addictions, only ask God as you go out of the door by faith today, God, I'm delivered, and you step. Don't go out unless you say that. I don't want this relationship. I'm out of it. If it is not glorifying God, I'm not living in it, I'm out of it. As I go out of that door, I'll say, I'm not in this relationship anymore. I'm out of it. I don't care if I'm on the streets. I'm out of it. I don't want to be someone that is going to be cheating, deceiving, borrowing, doing that and say, I'll repay you today, tomorrow. I get telephone calls from people on the outside. I don't make a mention of it. They say, Why are these people coming to Greater Grace Church? Because I believe one day that things in their lives will become a nohashatan. They'll become. And until such a day, I'll preach and teach and I'll yell and scream and I'll cry and weep and laugh. But because I know one day there's a nohashatan. You're a Bible college student, you have to eat grass. Eat it. They smoke grass. Why can't we eat grass? You lose your perspective why you came here. Forget it. Go home. Pack your bags and go home. We won't teach prosperity here because we are already prosperous. We are already prosperous. No one can make me any more richer than I already am. And if someone is saying, if you come here, you will be rich, then you have to tell him, you are so poor, you don't even know it. Because you cannot make me richer than I already am. Because if you read the word riches in the New Testament, you look at it and you want to bow down in worship before God. Every one of us, from the least to the greatest, whatever that means, God will want me to know what the high place is, so that you can enter into the high praise of God. And once you enter into the high place, you start bringing down all those things that were bonds and bondages. It starts beginning, and then it is in those days where the Careys and the Hudsons and the Edwards and all these people, when they went to all these places, we only read their biographies of what they were doing in the 17th, 18th century. How about reading some contemporary guys? How about there being 10, 15, 20 Ravi Zacharias? Why not? How about, come on. Are we afraid for God to raise us up and speak the word? Are we afraid to be a John the Baptist? Yes, why? I don't want my head to be beheaded. Come on. Pastor, I already live in a high place. I'm living on the 24th floor of an apartment. Okay. Let us be a people that are known for treading on the high places and for singing those high praises. Paul and Silas, they were known, not for their voices. Paul had a squeaky voice. So you can imagine when he sang when the worship team didn't show up. Or someone said, can you lead in worship? And he got up and he... When you see people flee, take away, don't criticize them, just recognize that they are not at the present moment functioning in their capacity of what it means to be in the high place. Pray for them. Take the place of communion. Don't take the place of being critical. Give them some time. They will experience what it means to be in the far country, spiritually speaking, and then they will come back because you decided. Because God never gives up on any of the saints in His kingdom. We should not ever give up. We may not be there for them all the time because we are not omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. But we can take those places. You understand that? And that's why Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. That's why his ministry was only to one, because he had to take that place. He couldn't butter them up. He was telling them, it's happening, it's going to come. The armies of the north are going to come. I'm telling you, and they're laughing at him, cracking jokes, because Isaiah promised blessings from 40 to 66. They thought Jeremiah is like talking to the wall. They didn't listen to him, and it happened. When suddenly it happened, and it took place. And all of a sudden, they were transported into another nation, and they realized the words of Jeremiah were true words. But boy, I am astonished today. Are you? I am astonished when little things happen in the kingdom of God. I get a phone call from a missionary, from a person tells me, Pastor, that I am besides myself. I am excited. You know why? Because I know that those things did not happen through willpower and did not happen because of my ability. It happened through faith. It happened to the power, the authority that is there in the kingdom. And people are preoccupied. What happened? What would happen if this government comes into power? More people will be saved in the kingdom of God. What did I say? More people will be saved in the kingdom of... If God wanted to plant His headquarters in Babylon, Daniel must be taken there. His chief administrator was planted in a heathen, demonic environment, and he became the chief counselor to the person that was at the center. Because Daniel, in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, discerned that there was purpose in God taking him from here into So there's no place that I find myself in today that is a disadvantage to me as a Christian. Don't try to think too much about the will of God, because you might think yourself out of it. You know, people that don't have the problem think about what would happen to them if they have the problem, and they start having the problem without the problem actually happening to them. It's called a nervous breakdown. A nervous breakdown is when I have the problem and the problem didn't even come to me. Don't think too much about that. Think of the fact that you and I today are in those places, high place, and we're singing the high praise. And Jesus is teaching his disciples how to be in that place, because he has brought something from the communion table of the Father when he went to the mountain to pray, and he has deposited it with them in the boat, so that the people, so that his disciples in the boat can have something that he has with the Father. And you and I have something with the Father. And when we are put into that place where people are in the storms of life, we take what is given to us from the Father and we bring it to people that are there in the boat. And what happens to them? They also now start acting besides themselves. And there's balle that happens in their lives as people. And we are afraid to do all that and dance, and we are afraid because we are so religious. Five times before service is quietness. What if that guy is like having a high praise, hallelujah, breakdown? So Pastor Guru and Nalini go, but they're not really going. They're not really going. They're gone. Let's stand up and worship today in faith, believe. Don't let the enemy come in and project. Don't receive negativity, unbelief, all these things. Just believe. Believe God by faith. Amen? So, turn to the neighbor and say, I believe. In Mark chapter 5, Jairus' daughter was dead. In Mark chapter 5, Jairus' daughter was dead. This is interesting. They were all weeping when Jesus came. Can you imagine? All of them weeping. The moment Jesus said, she is not dead, she is asleep, all of them started laughing. And my question is, were they really weeping or not? They were weeping, and then all of a sudden Jesus said, she is not dead, she is alive. And they all laughed at him. So immediately, from a moment of weeping, that means they didn't really care about the being there. They were just there to just identify with Jairus. Jesus takes the man and he says, same word as he said to the disciples here, be not afraid, phobomai, but don't be afraid. And he says these words, only believe. That's it, huh? How did you receive salvation? By faith. Did you go and say, dear Lord, you know I'm not a bad person, I just, you know me? No. You just received it by faith. Intelligibly, you understand the gospel. Be not afraid, only sometimes our circumstances of death require faith. Let's believe. Our circumstances of death, they don't require hangama, all these things. They don't require all that. They just require what? Faith. They require faith. So today I'm saying to you, because I sense in my spirit somehow on the verge of a breakthrough, not breakdown. What is it? You know, when the scientist is in that place and he's just close to the discovery, he sits on his chair, then as he's close to the discovery, he starts getting up. And he starts, you know, have you been there? It happens to me sometimes, you know, all the time. When I'm preparing the mess, I'm sitting down. And as I get the, I know what God is going to tell me, I start getting up and I'm restless now. Because the discovery has taken. Believers should be like that. All of them should be like seated in heavenly places, but yet on the verge of something found out. Like, so when these men go on the field and they are there and the first message is, I don't know why I'm here, you know. No, I don't think so. But it's like excited, the 2 and 3 guys that are with there, they'll get excited, they'll go and tell others, they'll get excited, and there's an excitement that takes place. So Father, we just come into your presence, we recognize that. We are surrounded on all sides by you. We are not surrounded by enemies. We think we are surrounded on all sides by enemies, but we are actually surrounded by you. And even though there are enemies all around us, you are in our midst. You said in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is in your midst because I am with you. and may we recognize this in with our lives today so that we can live in the authority and the power of a kingdom that cannot be moved. There's nobody here that is against anybody. We have one adversary, and that is the evil one. And we have one advocate, that is you, your son Jesus Christ. And the adversary is no match for the advocate. And therefore, any plan that comes against your people is no match for the one that planned everything before the ages. So we pray that every believer in this place would be touched by you, empowered by you, infused with your strength from above, with wisdom and understanding and power, we pray. Minister to us so that we can be your ambassadors in this world, that we would be untouched by the evil that is around us. In 1 John 5:19, we pray for every portion to be exercised, as every joint and every ligament supplies that which causes the entire body to mature in Christ, and it would be edified in love. We pray for the needs that people have in this ministry, that you will supply their needs. You are right. The Apostle Paul wrote from prison, and God will supply your needs. And what an amazing confidence he expressed. And we pray today, Lord. Be with each one in a special way. Thank you for this morning. Thank you that we are alive as believers in this, and that we are salt and light in this perverse and evil, crooked generation in which we shine as lights. We are not afraid to say that, that you have called us to shine as lights by faith. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Okay, I'll dismiss.